Help us, we pray. Grant us your grace, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're in Acts chapter 4 and a half. Or thereabouts.
Four and a half.
Four and a half. Halfway through the chapter, or towards the end of the chapter, I think. It's the believer's share. Chapter 4, 32. It's 4 3/4, isn't it? Yes. So, here we go on this little section. It's the whole bit fits together up to chapter 5, verse 16. That's one section, really, with what's happening in the early church. Some of the things that are going on because God's moved in by His Spirit. So, let's read the first bit. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued steadfastly to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from the time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So it's this lovely scene of what's happening with the believers. They're meeting together, they're sharing their lives together, and what's the reason for this is the Holy Spirit has come amongst them. They're full of the joys of the Lord. They're just empowered and blessed. And being blessed, what do you want to do when you're blessed?
Share.
You want to pass it around, that's right. And what was going on with these believers here? It says all the believers were one in heart and mind. How did that happen? Is that Jesus had come into their lives in a powerful way by the Holy Spirit. And that's the key to what's going on. This is not communism. I hope you got that.
No.
Two reasons. One is that they're not forced to do what they don't want to do. And the other is that it's not about everybody. It's about those that have been filled with the Spirit.
Mm.
You can't make this work in the world. It only would work with believers who are full of Jesus.
Mm.
That's the first thing to make a note of. So they were all together in one heart and mind. Isn't that lovely?
Mm.
Yes, they've got their hearts were joined together with the love of God. And their minds, they were thinking the same. They got new attitudes, transformed.
Mm.
So, no one claimed that any possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had.
Mm.
Does that mean to say that they all gave up their possessions?
No.
No. They had possessions, but what was their attitude to them? A new attitude to them was, it's a gift from God, it's not mine anyway.
Mm.
What I have, God's given me, and if I can use it for God, in some situation, I will.
Mm.
That's what it's about. It's not about getting rid of all your property, it's all about using the property God's given you for God.
Mm.
A new attitude to your stuff. Heard a lovely phrase on Thought for the Day the other morning. I think it was Thought for the Day the other morning. It was about an elderly couple who were well into their 80s and 90s, and they go out every day, and she goes and helps the old folk who are younger than she is, and he prepares lunches because he was in the army as a cook or something. He prepares lunches for the old folks' homes and things like that, and the man who's talking about them says they're very generous people. In fact, he says if you gave them a gift, they would find someone else who was worthy of the gift and they'd give it away. And he used this beautiful phrase, they have reached peak stuff in their lives. Peak stuff. Isn't that lovely? Well, these disciples had reached peak stuff in the sense that they knew what they needed, the basics, but what they had was available for God to use. And that's only possible when Jesus opens hearts. It's not put on by the government. They can't make people think this way, as we've seen in the experiments in the communist regions and so on. It doesn't work. It's only when people's hearts are touched by the Spirit. So they shared what they had. They helped people out where they could. Right? With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Remember what they'd just been told last week?
Yeah.
Don't mention that name!
Yeah.
And don't mention the resurrection! And so what do? They talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Well, there you are. You can't keep a good story down, can you? And so they testified this with great power. Isn't that wonderful? With great power. What does he mean by great power that the apostles did?
They spoke it out.
They spoke with anointing, with authority. But I suspect there's something else going on. Is that as they spoke, people's lives were changed, people were healed, people were transformed by this. So God was at work as the apostles were speaking about the resurrection of Jesus. That's one of the things about the great power. And it says, and much grace was upon them all. Now what does that mean? Does that mean to say this gooey stuff called grace fell out of the sky and covered them all over in a nice gloss? What does it mean, much grace was upon them all?
Peace.
The peace of God, a sense of well-being in the relationship that they had with God and with each other. And this grace manifested itself in their attitudes towards one another. And it also manifested itself in their attitudes towards the outsiders. They were reaching out to people. So much grace made a lot of difference with these wonderful believers. So there they are, enjoying it all, aren't they? And it's not an easy time, in a sense. The government's on their tail, but they're praising the Lord. And he says this, there was no needy persons among them. Were there needy persons among them?
They were, but they weren't
needy for long.
No.
Isn't that interesting? Jesus said about, you know, when the lady anointed Jesus with that expensive perfume, and the disciples complained, they says, look at that. They were counting how much it was worth. Mm. And he says, do you know that perfume could be sold and given to the poor? Mm. Weren't they generous people? No, it's because Judas was helping himself to the collection, of course. Mm. But their attitude was, you know, you could have given that to the poor. And Jesus' answer was?
She's given me, but you haven't given me nothing.
Well, that's true, but he said something very profound.
The poor you always have with you.
The poor you will always have with you. Yes, there have always been needy people, but there weren't any needy people there. Doesn't mean to say, you know, God waved a magic wand and all their needs and their trials disappeared. No, but God was meeting their needs, just like the projector, through somebody else, one of his people. You know, God was working through each other so that everyone got some help somewhere along the line. Mm. So there were no needy persons among them, and we get an example of how that happened, so that there weren't any. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So there they are. Now, what they do is that one of them thinks, well, I've got enough. I have got peak stuff. Well, I've got this spare house going. Nice, isn't it? Spare house. Well, let me sell it. And I don't need the money. I'll pass it on to the apostles and they'll be able to distribute it to those who are needy. It's good, eh? It's great. One important lesson to learn from this, brothers and sisters, what you give to the Lord, once you've given it to the Lord, isn't yours. So how it's used by somebody else, you can't gripe about. I must admit, though, it has been a little cause of issues for people over the years. And maybe you've not experienced it, but I've seen it. This was a beautiful example years ago. A couple who weren't the richest of people felt that they ought to make a gift to this young man. Good young man, nice young man, Christian young man. They felt they ought to make a gift to this young man. Mm-hmm. And so they gave this gift to this young man, and he promptly went out and bought a music centre. Right? They thought he might be using it for something spiritual, but he got one of these boombox jobs, you know. Right? And they weren't too happy about it, and I can understand that. But the lesson is, when you give it to the Lord, you give it to the Lord, and how they use it, it's their responsibility, it's not yours. So, when the people sold their houses, the apostles distributed it, and maybe they gave it to some of the people that, you know, they didn't like before they became Christians. Well, too bad, eh? That's how God works. Doesn't he stretch our faith? It's wonderful. Yeah. But they were just so glad to be able to help others. Right? And that's wonderful. So they brought their money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. And we'll see later on, that matter of distributing becomes quite a complicated business. Because there were a lot of people with lots of needs, trying to sort it all out, meant they had to develop a whole social services system for the Christians. We'll see that in later chapters, but that's not for now. So, it's early days. Things are beginning to develop. And we see an example of some of these people who wanted to be generous and help people out because they got plenty and they wanted to be generous to people. Joseph, that's his name, isn't it? Joe.
Joe.
He's called Joe. Joe, he's a Levite. What's a Levite?
One of the priestly tribe.
From the priestly background, yes. So he's one of the priestly background. And the apostles called him Barnabas. And what does Barnabas mean?
Son of
encouragement. Barnabas is an Aramaic name. Bar means son of. I don't know if you know that. Bar, so means son of. Nabas means son of a prophet or son of prophecy. A Navi was a... That sounds good, it's like Irish, isn't it? A Navi was a prophet. Yes? So son of a prophet. Now, the thing about it is the apostles took that name, Barnabas, and that's the name they gave him. But they meant by it, son of... what did they call him? Son of encouragement.
Yeah.
What's that? Do you know what the Greek word for it, that word for son of encouragement is?
Yeah.
Now, very interesting word, yes? It's the word paraclete.
Mm-hmm.
Have we heard of the paraclete before?
Yes.
It's not a bird. Yes? No? Right? Yes? Paraclete means... Let me give you the Greek word. It's the Greek word, paraclete. Para means alongside, and clete means called. So it means somebody who's called alongside.
Ah.
And it's the name that Jesus gave for the Holy Spirit. He says that the paraclete will come. Our translation says the comforter will come. Someone who's called alongside to put an arm around you when you need an arm around you. That's one side of his comfort. But also, the other side of the paraclete is he comes alongside and calls you forward. Right? There's a beautiful bit in the Bayeux tapestry. You remember... You weren't there at the time, but the great victory of the Normans over us, yes. And in there, there's Bishop Odo, and he says Bishop Odo encourages the troops. And in the picture, Bishop Odo has got a priest guy, yes. And Bishop Odo encouraging the troops with a great big stick. He's encouraging them. Go on there, go on, you can do it. Yes, that's the paraclete. He doesn't just come and put an arm around you, he puts a boot up behind you as well. And Barnabas was... They recognised something about the heart of this man that they saw in him. This guy is functioning like the Holy Spirit does. He gets alongside people, he sees their potential, he goes with them and he encourages them until they achieve what God wants them to be. That's Barnabas. We'll see he does it with Paul. We'll see that he does it with John Mark. This guy, we need thousands of Barnabases. They've got the vision, the foresight, the understanding, and the patience to help people through their early stages till they're full and well-developed. But the apostles saw him, and they called him Barnabas. And this guy, Barnabas, son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So he's just doing what others are doing. Right? That's all that's going on, is that Barnabas... didn't want to stand out. It's just that he's a shining example that we'll hear about later on. And so that's why he's got mentioned. But there were others who were doing the same. And all because, why? God had touched their hearts. And they saw that things were not as important as going on with God. That's their priorities. Going on with God, full of the Spirit, seeking God's blessings. And you see... in Barnabas, a man who let go of things to hold on to Jesus, and as we see his career, this man is absolutely blessed, and he's a blessing to the church. We're going to see the contrast of someone, and we'll see it in this next section, someone who wanted to hold on to things, and holding on to things, they lost everything, which is the tragedy. So, let's have a look at chapter 5, shall we? It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Have you heard of these people before?
Yeah.
A married couple. Nice people, I'm sure they were. Part of the church. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Right? What's wrong with that?
Yeah, I can't see what's wrong with that.
There's nothing wrong with that.
No.
Absolutely nothing wrong with that. No. It's his property, he can sell it how he likes, he can keep what he wants, and he can give what he wants. It's his to do, and he's free to do it.
Yeah.
No problem.
Being promised.
No, it's not got even that. No, so that's where we're coming from. Ananias and Sapphira were both aware of what they were doing. They sold the property and they gave some to the apostles. Nothing wrong with that at all. But there is a problem, as you'll see.
They made it appear that they did the whole lot.
Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. So there's a lie going on. They were being hypocrites.
How does he know that?
How does he know that? The Holy Spirit rumbled them, Gee. That's how he knows. God told Peter. By the Holy Spirit, they had that, what we call a word of knowledge. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Inside information. Mm. Just give you the first example we come across with Jesus with the woman at the well. Mm. He says to the woman at the well, call your husband. See, it's not how you, it's not having a gift, a word of knowledge. It's how you use it that matters. Jesus said to the woman, he says, call your husband. He gave her the chance, to be honest. Mm. And she backs off, of course. And I haven't got a husband, she says. And Jesus supernaturally knows, no, you've got five husbands, and the bloke you're with now isn't your husband. It was supernatural knowledge. God gave him the information in order to be able to unlock that situation. The Holy Spirit gave Peter the information to unlock the hypocrisy that was going on. God exposed it. And what was the hypocrisy? What's the lie?
That they've given all the money when they have.
They wanted to appear like the others without having to give as much as the others. The others gave all that they got from the property, fine, or they could have given half. And if they went to the apostles, they said, we've got this, we've sold this land, and we want to keep half, but we'd like to give half to the apostles' work. No problem. Because they're not forced to do it. They've no compulsion to do it. This is not any legalistic thing at all. It's a free act on their part, and they could do just as they like with the money if they wanted to give a small amount. No problem. The problem was they wanted to appear as if they'd been really generous when they'd been half generous. Mm. It's a lie. It's a lie. That's not good, is it?
No.
And what's the effect? Peter is told by the Holy Spirit, and Peter straight out, Ananias, this is Ananias on his own. How has Satan so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? How did Satan fill his heart that he lied to the Holy Spirit? What was going on in Ananias' mind?
Greed.
Misleading them.
Misleading them. I want to look good. But he thought, I could use this stuff for myself, you know. I think it's a bit on the, you know, I don't really feel I ought to give it all away. I think I could do this. I could use this better than them. Mm. Yes. Maybe all those things. His heart's holding on to the stuff. And because his heart's holding on to the stuff, he lies. And Satan's the author of lies, of course. So Satan's working on him nicely. And Ananias, when he's told this, Peter explains to him, you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept some for yourself. Just one interesting, it's completely sidelined in a sense. But what does that phrase, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, tell you about the Holy Spirit?
Can't
he knows everything.
Yeah? But anything else?
He's a personality.
He's a person. Mm-hmm. Jehovah's Witnesses teach the Holy Spirit is a force.
Yeah.
You cannot lie to a force. Mm-hmm. You can only lie to someone who's a person.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Just one of those little touches that show you we're dealing with the Trinity. Mm-hmm. So the Holy Spirit knows what's going on, and he tells Peter, and you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And then Peter explains, you've kept some of the money you received. He asked him, and have you, you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? Answer,
yes.
And after it was sold, Wasn't the money at your disposal? Answer?
Yes.
Yes. What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. So he never even told Ananias what he'd done. But Ananias knew, he knew. What have made you think of doing such a thing? What such a thing? Trying to tell us that you did it by selling it all and giving it all. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. What do you think of that?
A bit harsh, wasn't it?
A bit harsh. Now, question. Shock. Question. Who killed Ananias?
His own conscience.
God.
God did.
Did he?
God killed him.
I thought it was shocked.
God killed him. Well, if God used the shock, killed him. Right? God judged him. There and then. I've said this before. If God acted like this in some churches, and possibly in us as well, we'd be having services at funerals every week, wouldn't we?
We had three last week, didn't we?
We had three last week. But the money is good.
There speaks the treasurer.
Yes. Why did God act so severely in this point? Well, as an example, one of the things I've come across in the commentary is because the church at this stage was so full of the presence of the Lord that it was impossible for lies and liars to exist in the church. God dealt with them straight away. That's a possible answer. It certainly was true that the church was on fire and in one of its holiest states at that point in time. But I think it's also, as you say, it's an example. God is issuing a warning to the church. This really was the first public sin, although he tried to keep it quiet. It was the first public sin in the church. And so God deals with it severely. Yes.
If Peter knew what he'd done,
yeah.
I mean, he wouldn't have sort of made the issue to the congregation.
He'd probably gone through it quietly.
Yeah.
Yes.
I mean,
but as it just came out.
Yeah.
Yes.
I mean,
that's possible. Yes. Yeah.
Well,
God exposed it. God exposed it. God dealt with it, just like that. Now then, that was the first sin in the church. Does that ring any bells, Old Testament?
Adam,
it should do.
Adam and Eve.
No. I'm not thinking of that.
Cain
and Abel. No. We're going a long way. Let's go to entering the promised land. At the Battle of Jericho, when the walls came tumbling down, Joshua says, when you go in there, everything is devoted to God. Yeah. The next city, they could take what they like. But in this city, everything is devoted to God. And they went in, and they broke the place down, and one man called Achan, we heard of Achan?
Yeah.
Achan saw some bars of gold and some Babylonian clothes and stuff. He saw it and he thought, oh, I could use that nice. So what he did was he took it away and buried it in his tent. Yes? And his family knew about it. Certainly did. Buried it in his tent. And the next battle, they go to that little place called Ai. And the generals say, well, it's only a little place. We don't need many soldiers to take that one. We'll just send a few thousand. And they got thrashed. And they come back. Oh, we failed. And they're all weeping and moaning and everything else. And God says, God again, God says, you've sinned. That's why you can't win. Get it sorted out. And Joshua, he then calls the people tribe by tribe and the priests, whittle it down until it comes to Achan and his family. And he says to Achan, what have you done? He says, I've sinned. He says, I saw this Babylonian stuff and this money and I took it. What was he doing? Stealing from God. He was lying, really. He was saying it's all devoted to God, but he got some in his tent. And he said, it's buried in my tent, so that just to make sure it was all right, above board, they sent somebody on, went and dug him inside his tent, brought it out, put it in front of the people. That's the stuff. And what did they do with it?
Did they share it around?
They didn't share it around.
Did they burn it?
They took it down on the valley, the Valley of Achor. Yes, they put it down there, they put him and his family in front of it, and they stoned a lot of them.
Oh.
They stoned a lot of them. And then God says, you'll win your battles again now. It was a warning. It was the first sin of the Israelites as a community entering into the land. I mean, their first sin was the golden calf, of course, but that was while they were out of the land. The moment they went into the land, first sin, God deals with it very severely. I think what's going on here with Achan. First sin, God says, that's how I deal with sin. Just let that be a warning to you. And the effect was, what's he say? You don't mess with God, is of course the answer. But what's the effect, it says?
Everybody was crying.
Right? When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Right? Word gets around, you know. Great fear. What's that? What kind of fear was that? We call respect for God usually, don't we, fear? This is fear. Real fear. Why are they terrified?
Why?
Yes.
Everybody's something sinful.
Everybody's danger of sinning, yes. But the other is, God isn't a pushover. We're not dealing with a God who can be sort of, nannified or whatever we call it. Yeah. This is a seriously holy God we're dealing with. And so God's setting out his standards right from the word go. I say, if God behaved this way in all our congregations, I think we'd be in trouble, brothers and sisters, but...
There wouldn't be a lot of televangelists left.
Possibly so, yes. So great fear seized them all. What happened? Then the young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. They didn't need to get death certificates in those days, and they didn't need to have all the funeral arrangements. In the Middle East, bodies are buried fast because it's hot. And decomposition begins very quickly. So they buried the guy, the young men have done their job, they get the job, the young guys.
They still do it here, very next day in the Jews.
Yes, yeah. So they buried him and took him out, yes. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. She'd been shopping, with the money probably. Yes. Sorry about the shopping bit, ladies. May not necessarily have been the case, but she came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? What's Peter doing?
Testing her.
He's not only testing her,
he's waiting
on the truth, but he's doing something else. You know, God's merciful. He's giving her a chance.
Yeah.
Will you tell me the truth? Yes. Right. And what's the problem?
She
tells the lie. Because she's in cahoots with her husband. I just wonder, you know, I mean, the very fact of the atmosphere when she came in, is this the price she got for the land? Her conscience knew.
Yeah, she probably didn't want to say.
She didn't want to say. Right? Maybe she's holding the shopping bags in her hand. I don't know. But anyway, what happens is, he says, is this the price she got for the land? She's got a chance. Yes, she said, that is the price. She just sealed her own fate.
Definitive statement.
Yes,
that's the price. That's how much. Yeah. Honest go. Peter said to her, how could you agree? That she's talking about her husband, of course. How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Terrible, eh? So he says, I know what's going on. Look! The guy's just walking into the room. The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door. And they will carry you out also. Well, how did Peter know that? Well, if he realised God had judged the first one, the chances are she's getting the same treatment next. Yeah? How many times do you hear these in evangelistic services? But that's our God. That's what we're dealing with. He's not to be messed around with. He's not to be played games with. And certainly, the one thing that God hates most of all, as Jesus did while he was here on earth, is hypocrisy. Trying to look one thing when you really are something else. You know, God is so gracious to the broken, to the wounded, to the people who are botched up, who are willing to say, Lord, I've messed up, I've failed, I've everything else. Not a problem. God takes those in with open arms. But those that come along as the hypocrites and the Pharisees had done, Jesus is very severe with them. And the reason is they're dealing in lies, and you know where they come from. They're working for the wrong people. So, Peter tells them, here you are, look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. How about that? What killed her? Was it the shock of knowing her husband had just died? God. She fell down at his feet and died. And these are fit people, you know. Right? Perfectly healthy. If you'd taken them to the doctors the week before, good tests. No cholesterol problems. Good heart. All that. But God can do that.
They were in it together.
They were in it together. And they were judged together as a result of that. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. I do feel sorry for the young men. You know, they're just covering her up, covering him up. They've got to dig him up again. Or dig up in the hole, anyway, and put her in with it. Yes, so they buried, her as well. And, wow. So they buried. Then, verse 11. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Right, so the church is really aware that God is a holy God. He takes lies seriously.
Yeah.
How we treat things, how we deal with people, how we try to pretend things. God takes that very seriously. The great fear came on in the church, and who else?
Everybody else.
Anybody and everybody who heard about it.
Yeah.
You know, they began to think, hey, these Christians, God's really serious about them and about the way we behave, I should imagine. It frightened people from joining the church, didn't it? Aren't we supposed to welcome people? We do, don't we? Say, come on to Jesus. Wonderful, you know. He'll bless you. Right? We don't come and say, look, if you step in here and you start lying, you might be carried out. Yeah. Well, people were thinking that, I'm sure. They thought, if we go in there and we start playing games with God, we might not come out alive. But everybody heard about it. Now, what was the result of that? What was the result of this terrible sin and God's judgment?
An influx.
Yes. The church was seen to be the place where God was at work in power. The Holy God was there. And the result was people were drawn to it in spite of their fears. Mm-hmm. And this is what happens in this next bit. It says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Okay? And that's a subsequent to what's just gone on.
Yeah.
Yes? All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. I'll bet they didn't want to join them. Why? Because God might poke your sins out and bring you up short on it. Yeah, so they were a bit nervous about, but God was healing people. They saw, yes, God's a holy God, and yet God's willing to help people. These people who were healed were people in a mess. So God's at work, and yet God's not to be played with, is the message that's coming over. And then we find out this, right, wonderful. They were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. That was the result of God dealing with the church. We need God to deal with his church. You won't get people to be saved by being like them. That's the way it works. People aren't saved by a message that says, you don't need to change. Very nice. Carry on. God loves you. Right? God says, repent. Abandon your ways. Forsake your sins. Turn to me. That's the message. Now we go easy on that a bit, don't we? But that's the message. And as they proclaim that message, it says, many people nevertheless believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Wow. So the church is growing. Isn't that strange?
Yeah.
Yeah. They lost two and gained hundreds.
Yeah.
It's God showing his integrity though, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. God is showing his integrity in that he wants people who are right with him and not pretending.
Yeah.
And if we do that, if people do that, then he will bless it. And he blessed these, of course. So the next thing is we...
Is there a contradiction between verses 13 and 14?
13 and 14. Nobody dared join them. No. Nevertheless, that's what the contradiction
is.
They
were added to their number.
That's why the nevertheless is in there. Yeah? It looks like a contradiction. People were scared to join them, but it was the fear of God in them. And the fear of God was... It's like the moth with the flame. They're drawn to what might destroy them. But they're not destroyed if they come in faith.
Does it mean nobody feared to join them in their half-heartedness sort of thing?
I think that everybody was scared to join them, but they... Have you found this?
I see that they were converted.
Yes.
Because
God had drawn them to himself, yes.
But then to actually add that they were added to their number, when it's just said people were too frightened to join them.
People were too frightened to join them. That was the truth about them. But the people still joined them anyway, and the reason they joined them was God was converting them, but he was bringing them in under no false pretenses. I'm not here to be messed with, but I'll save you if you come to me open and honest.
I think also you could perhaps read into that the believers were as a block.
Yes.
And people that were on the fringe thinking, you had to have that faith to step in.
Yes.
And if they didn't, they were, that's what I mean, perhaps also, they were afraid to, for example, in the force event, we had the SAS come onto our base.
Right.
And everything, looks to be an SAS trooper.
Yeah.
And they sat, and there was a big circle of empty seats around them.
Yeah.
Because everybody...
Admired, they didn't want to be here.
We're afraid to go near them.
Yes.
As well. And I think it's
yes.
the same principle.
That's what's going there, yes.
Admiration.
Yes.
That you
actually
step into that.
That's right.
Circle is different.
Yeah. But haven't you experienced that yourself? I don't, maybe you have, but when I became a Christian, one of the things that God was dealing with me was, because I've been reading about all these martyrs and everything else, and the Lord really put it before me, if you become a follower of Jesus, it might mean your life. It might mean your life. Mm. And I came to the place, well, Lord, what do I lose? Mm. All right? Yeah. But, I mean, that's the fear side and the call of God. And the two come together and they join. Nevertheless. That's the nevertheless bit, isn't it? So, here it comes. Here we have. Right. The Lord added to their number. As a result... So it's growing. People are being called in. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Well, what's going on there?
Superstition.
It is superstition, but was it Peter's shadow that was healing them?
No.
No, but they believe that this guy's in touch with this Jesus bloke, and this Jesus bloke can save us and heal us. And it was their faith connecting, really. It was just Peter was the focus for it, in a sense. So as Peter's going by, they believed that if they got near this church thing, where Jesus is, then they'd get well. Mm. Isn't that wonderful? Mm. They didn't need hospitals then in Otis. They just came to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a church with power, I guess, isn't it? Haven't we lost
that? Well, if something
had
just gone on there,
I'd
think they would be.
They would, yes. Yes. That's part of the process. This God's real, and he deals with things, and he can deal with our illnesses and our sicknesses there. Yes, so, what they do is they bring all these people. This is the outsiders. Mm. Yeah? They didn't need to go on TV and advertise the services, you know. People are turning up right, left and centre. When God's there, I've said this to a dear friend just the other day. We have problems with prayer meetings and things like that. And I quoted a man called Tozer. Have you heard of A.W. Tozer?
Yeah.
Famous old writer and speaker. Preacher man. very hard-hitting he was at times as well. I used to think, you read Tozer's book, you didn't walk away, you crawled away, you know. But he said this about some prayer meetings. He said, it's very difficult to get people to come to a meeting where the only attraction is God. Oh. And he's right. We have food, we have entertainments, we have the bands and the groups and everything else, and they'll turn up. But if you wanted to meet with the Lord, well, the faithful few. It's very difficult to get people to a meeting where the only attraction is God. But it's the greatest. And when God's really at work, all the people start turning up. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
So, wonderful. So, there's God at work. And all these people wanted to see. So, verse next bit. Verse 16. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits. And all of them were healed. It's amazing, isn't it? So, news gets out. People hear that, yes, Jesus is active and Jesus is able to heal these people. And I don't know, who did the healing in this instance? We're not told. I assume it, well, yes. Who was the who were the agents? We know Jesus was the one in charge of. It says, the crowds gathered around Jerusalem and they bring in their sick and those tormented by evil spirits and all of them were healed. Who did they bring them to?
Peter?
To the apostles, I guess. Yeah. To the apostles. But he doesn't say that. And I think there's a little reason for that is God begins to work through the apostles, but it doesn't stop with the apostles, because we see other people beginning to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit as well. Right? Just as Jesus trained his apostles, the apostles showed by example to the people, and the Lord worked through them as well. I don't know if that's what's going on there. I would guess it's more the apostles than the people, but things are moving in that direction. Yeah? So, we have this amazing incident of the first sin in the world, in the church, God's tremendous judgment, and he still did it during the church at certain periods. Just to cheer you up in this one, in the letter to the Corinthians, let's have a look at this. It's 1 Corinthians, I think it's about 15 or 11. I think it's 1 Corinthians, it's one of the others. We'll get around, I'll find it for you. 1 Corinthians, it's to do with the Lord's Supper. What chapter is that?
11:17.
It's 11, is it? All right. Yes, 11:17. Yes. Right, okay. Verse 27. 27 of chapter 11. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. So what was going on in Corinth, as you know, was that people were going ahead, they were ignoring their brothers and sisters, they weren't caring for one another, they were despising those who didn't have anything, and so on. So they weren't recognizing that this was meant to be the body of Jesus, the people, as they ministered to one another with the bread and the wine. And he says, they're despising that, yeah? A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Right? Are your attitudes right to your brothers and sisters? Are you in the right relationship with the Lord? Are there secret sins that he wants to get sorted out? Those sort of things he's talking about. It's very searching stuff, isn't it, for us all, of course. But he then says this, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. So if your attitude's wrong, you're calling down judgment on yourself. These are Christians he's talking about, you know. It's not about non-believers taking communion. It's about Christians taking communion. And when they do that, he says, if they don't do it with the right heart and attitude, they're taking judgment on themselves. And then he says, that is why many among you are weak. Many, notice. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. What's going on in these services? Many of you, that's a lot of people in Corinth then, isn't it, in the church? Many of you are weak and sick. So they brought sicknesses on themselves because of their sin. Right? There's a connection between sin and sickness sometimes. And on this occasion it was. They go along to the minister and the priests and the doctors and say, oh, I'm feeling rough this week, yeah. And a discerning apostle would say, how are you getting on with Jim? Oh, hate his guts. Yeah, he said, well, I'll tell you why you're sick then. Yeah, simple. Right, sort that one out. I'll bet you next week you won't need any medication. That's one. So that's why some of you are sick. But he said, but some of them have fallen asleep. Well, what does he mean? It's not they've nodded off in the services, I can assure you that.
Died.
They've died. Yeah. They've died. Right. Not spiritually,
that's
physically.
Why it's very important.
Yes. Falling asleep means it's a Christian's term for dying.
Dennis, I think that's very important when you're breaking bread to read that out.
Yes.
Because there's people,
Well, yeah, it's trivialising what God said. Mm. That's what they would do, and the nice and Sapphire would do.
Sometimes you get people coming
that
not believe.
Well, they have to search their own hearts, but he wants us to think that. Search our hearts, yes? And he says this, some are falling asleep. And as I say, to use the term falling asleep is a term that's used only of Christians. To fall asleep means you're going to wake up. There's a resurrection coming. So it's a Christian term for death, right? And so what's happened is, he says, because of their sin and the way they treated their brothers and sisters and despised God's calling them to be one body, that's what the communion was about, and they hadn't been, God has sent some to sleep, sent them to bed. What's God done, he's saying, is they're so bad, I'm taking them out. Oh, well. Not good, is it? I mean, their sins are not good. So Paul is warning these Corinthians, so that wasn't the first sin in the church. But God takes our sins seriously, and it can get you into big trouble if you don't sort it out. Good news is, I'm going to finish with this. What's the verse you need when you get struck down with some terrible guilt over your sins?
1 John 1.
1 John, that's the one. 1 John, what's the number then?
1.
1 John 1.
8 and 9,
isn't it? 8 and 9, all right, okay, we'll have that one, yes? Yes, oh, well, that's good, yes? 1 John, that's John's letter, not John's Gospel. It's towards the end of the New Testament.
1 John.
And again, remember, John is not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to God's people. Anybody claim to be perfect here? All right, it's good. Might see some lightning otherwise. Okay. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's pretty. That's verse 8. If we claim to be without... I was just testing you with that. Are you perfect, you see? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Who do we deceive? We won't be deceiving anybody else. You can be sure of that. Right. Spurgeon put it well once. He says, my experience of perfect people has been singularly unfortunate. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What does confess mean? Tell the truth about things. Admit where we're at. Okay, good news for you, brothers and sisters. I will not be holding a confessional after this meeting.
It's to God, isn't it?
It's to the Lord. That's when it starts. You confess your sins to the Lord. There may be occasions when the Lord says, right, okay, I've sorted that out with you, but you've got to sort that out with Joe, or whatever, with your attitudes. Just a word of warning on that one, though, and it's this. If you've harboured something in your heart against somebody else, and they don't know about it, I would recommend you confess it to the Lord, but don't go and tell them.
Yeah.
Because you can wound the relationship because they're not aware of your nasty little attitudes. And if you start telling them about your nasty little attitudes, you're infecting them with your nasty little attitudes, even though you've tried to get it sorted out. You understand what I'm saying? That's just a word of pastoral wisdom, hopefully, I've learned over the years.
It might not be a nasty little attitude, it might be a reason why you feel that way about something.
There may be a reason. If there is a reason, you need to sort things out with them and for them to be able to face up to their issues as well. But, keeping right with the Lord is about, it's talking about you. If you confess your sins, not their sins, right? I can see my sins, Lord, but you want to see theirs. Yes. Well, let me just take you, I've said that this is my last reference, but on the seashore, after the resurrection, there you go, walking along the seashore. Peter's there. Jesus said, I want a word with you, Peter. Do you love me, Peter? Sort of, Lord. That's his answer, yes. Do you really love me, Peter? Well, sort of, Lord. Well, do you sort of love me? Is what Peter says, or Jesus says. And Peter's upset when Jesus asks him the same question as he's answered by. After they've sorted it out, because Peter had denied Jesus three times, who's tailing on behind is John. Yeah? Jesus says to Peter, he says, you know, the time's coming when, you know, you get dressed, you do what you want, you do things your way. The time's coming when they'll dress you the way you don't want, and they'll lead you where you don't want to go. And he says, by that he indicated the kind of death that Peter would die. Yeah. And then Peter looks round and sees John tailing behind. He says, what about him, Lord? And what does Jesus say? None of your business. If I want to deal with him my way, that's my business, not yours. You do what I tell you. Right? So that's how it is in this situation. We confess our sins, not other people's. Yeah. Yeah? So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Why should he forgive us our sins? Because he's faithful, he said he'd do it, and he's just, he can do it because he's paid the price. And he will purify us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? So, that's the remedy for your sins. Still going back to the cross, still back to Jesus. Ananias and Sapphira could have done it. If they confessed and said, well, we tried to pretend, I'm sorry, we've failed, we've let God down, we've offended the people. If they confessed before the people, I guarantee you, they'd have been forgiven. But they were playing the game of keep the lie, keep all of the pretenses, and they paid a terrible price. And the sad thing is, they wanted to keep stuff, and what did they finish up with? Nothing. Barnabas got rid of some of the stuff, and he gets the blessing. There must be a lesson in it somewhere for us, isn't there? Right. We'll stop there. Terrible. Let's pray. Heavenly